If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, that's where we'll be studying from this morning, Luke chapter 5. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Tristan if he would stand and lead us in a word of prayer.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together this morning to study from your word. I pray that we will be fully focused on what we are doing here today. Be with Earl as he leads us, and pray that we learn more and grow from being here and continue to meditate on these things throughout the week. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This parable is the parable of the garments, the wineskins, and the wine. And we started it, this study, on this past Wednesday night. And the parable is told, but I don't think can properly be understood without understanding the prior eight verses. And we looked at those eight verses this past Wednesday night. And just a very quick review of that, Jesus sees Levi in the tax booth, in verse 27, and he says, "Follow me." And Levi leaves everything and follows Jesus. And he holds a reception at his house in honor of Jesus. And tax gatherers and sinners and Jesus' disciples are there. And the Pharisees, starting in verse 30, start challenging Jesus' disciples about certain things. And the first thing they bring up is, you know, why do you and your master eat with these tax gatherers and sinners? And he addresses the question to the disciples, but Jesus actually answers the question and basically says, "I didn't come to heal the righteous, but the sick." And the next thing they bring up is, "Why don't you and your disciples, why don't you fast oft and pray like we do and like John's disciples do?" And so then Jesus answers that challenge by saying, you know, it's inappropriate to mourn and fast when the bridegroom is with you. And so there's coming a time when the bridegroom will no longer be with you, and that will be the appropriate time to fast. It's interesting to me that they're challenging Jesus on fasting when Jesus could have looked at them and said, are you serious? You're asking me about fasting? I fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You're going to challenge me on fasting?" But he didn't do that, did he? He just answered their question meekly. And so then verse 36, it says that he tells them a parable. Again, this parable is not explained by Jesus. Some parables are. This one is not. And so we have to rely on the text and other clear teachings in Scripture to come to an understanding of what the meaning of the parable is. So let's read the parable, and then we'll get right into its meaning. And again, the meaning of it is related to what has gone on just immediately before. And he was also telling them a parable, verse 36. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it onto an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For he says, the old is good enough." Now, verse 36. There's two questions related to verse 36. What does the new garment represent? And what does The old garment represent, yes.
Salvation.
Well,
redemption.
It's related to that, but more specifically, Rick.
I think it may be the teaching of Jesus.
Yes. This new teaching that Jesus has introduced, and also, which is related, Evelyn, to salvation, but it's the new teaching of Jesus. It's the new covenant that Jesus is introducing. And so if the new garment, and we're going to look at some passages of Scripture in just a minute, I think that we'll back this up. So if the new garment represents Jesus' new teaching in the new covenant, then logically what would the old garment represent? The old law and the old Pharisaical teachings and oral traditions and whatnot. And then the third question under that verse is, are the two incompatible? Or is it that each serves a different purpose in time? Or could both be true? And before we answer that question, let's look at some passages of Scripture that I think will help us with that. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So the Hebrew writer now is telling us about this new covenant, this new and better covenant that's enacted upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is coming, becoming obsolete, is growing old and ready to disappear. So the Hebrew writer is making it crystal clear here, the distinction between the two covenants. There's an old covenant. It's waxing old and ready to disappear. There's a new covenant that is coming in that will replace the old covenant. All right, let's look at another passage. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You can't get any clearer than that. We are no longer under the old law. It was a tutor. It served its purpose. But its purpose has been fulfilled. and the new is taking its place. The Old Testament and the New Testament both are oracles, revelations from God. The New Testament was concealed in the Old. It was foretold. It was foreshadowed in the Old. And the Old is fulfilled in the New. We can't understand one of them clearly without the other. The New Testament wouldn't make a lot of sense without the Old Testament, and vice versa. They complement each other, but they are two distinct oracles, two distinct revelations. And we need to understand clearly what those distinctions are, and to understand that they are compatible in the sense that they complement each other, but they are incompatible in that you can't mix the two. And this is the problem. Going back to Luke chapter 5. This is why Jesus is telling this parable. Because that is exactly what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to mix and mingle their legalistic traditions of men. They were trying to enforce that on Jesus and his disciples and mix and mingle the two. Rick.
That's what the fasting was. The fasting wasn't commanded as how often you do it in the scriptures. It was their interpretation of the law and the fasting.
Exactly.
And they're trying to press that upon Jesus and his disciples.
Right. Yeah.
We have to see that.
The only command to fast was in the Old Testament was related to the Day of Atonement. There was many other examples of fasting in the Old Testament, but the only time it was ever commanded was in connection with the Day of Atonement. So this effort on their part to try to mix and mingle the two, the old with the new, there's a name for that, and it's called syncretism. And it is the amalgamation or mixing or combining of different religions and cultures and schools of thought. And Jesus was having none of it. He was not going to allow them to mix and mingle that old traditional oracles of Pharisees with the new. Yes, Jesus. Can I spell it? Yes. Syncretism. Syncretism. So they're trying to impose their twisted ideas on Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus is not going to allow them to do that. And so it's because of their effort to do that Jesus tells this parable. And what Jesus is saying is that what you guys are wearing, this is all figuratively speaking, of course, what you guys are wearing is the old garment. I'm introducing a new garment, and it makes no sense whatsoever to take the new garment, this nice, pretty new garment, and rip a piece off of it and sew it onto the old garment, which was exactly what they were trying to do. Can you think of some other things that the Pharisees tried to force on Jesus during his ministry other than these two? Go ahead. Yeah, they wanted to insist that the disciples wash their hands before they ate. That's one, okay.
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay.
Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?
Yeah, they always giving Jesus a hard time about healing on the Sabbath.
Or plucking grain on the Sabbath.
All of these kinds of things. And all the woes. Remember Jesus' pronouncement of woes? It was one woe after another. Jesus, you know, you guys are self-righteous. You do your works to be seen of men. You try to bind things on others that you won't do yourself. You love the places of prominence at the banquets and you widen the borders on your phylacteries to be seen of men, and on and on and on Jesus goes about all these things that they're doing. And he's saying, you're not gonna pollute my new teaching and my new covenant with all of that garbage. I'm not going to let you do it. And then he tells the parable. Okay, so Jesus is basically saying, you're a bunch of blind men, and you're leading blind men, and you're all going to fall in the ditch, and you want my disciples to follow you so they can fall in the ditch too? No, I'm not going to stand by and let you do that. Jesus does not explain this parable. It's up to us to put the pieces together with the help of the text and with the help of other clear Bible teaching. Okay, so if the new garment represents the new teaching and the new doctrine, and the old represents the old teaching and the old doctrine, what does the old wineskin represent? Okay, it's related to that, but I think the old wineskin itself, the wineskin, it's those individuals who want to cling to the old legalistic, dead, vain, self-serving, self-righteous attitudes and doctrines and teachings of the Pharisees and their oral traditions. So the Pharisees themselves, having seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle, and hearing his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and being just, you know, put to shame and shut up by Jesus because they could never really give an answer for him, they're seeing all these wonderful works performed before their very eyes, but they're not willing to conform or to change to it. They are the wine, the old wineskins. Right.
They keep saying the old wine is better than the new. They're reluctant to change.
Right. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that toward the end of the lesson, but Rick?
It's interesting that he uses the term wineskin because a wineskin is a receptacle. It is intended to accept something.
Yes.
And he says, you're not going to accept it. Isn't there an old expression, you old wine bag? I wonder if that's where this came from.
Maybe. Probably. Yeah, I'd heard of wind bag. I was not sure about wine bag. But no, you're exactly right, though, about it being a receptacle. Now, okay, so Jesus says you don't want to pour new wine into an old wineskin. Because the old wineskin, there's fermentation that takes place let me ask this. I'll back up to that in a minute. If the Pharisees are the old wineskins, who are the new wineskins? If it's a receptacle, who are the new wineskins?
I think it's really interesting that, you know, Jesus being seen as this religious teacher did not go and try to actively convert, as it were, the obvious religious teachers of his day. Mm-hmm. The scribes, the Pharisees, all the people who had the outward appearance of being religious. Rather, he went to the fishermen and the tax collectors to have completely untainted, mm-hmm. traditionally, yeah. untainted, fresh slates to start with.
Yeah.
And I think that's really what it's talking about here. And I think it relates also to the fact that the old covenant really related to one specific people, Abraham's descendants, Israel. Whereas when it comes into the New Testament, you know, Jesus could have never been the Savior of all mankind if it had remained a religion of the Jews.
That's right.
And so here we come to Jesus, and he's just not having this, right. you know, this tradition continue
right.
and points too far away.
And pollute his new teaching and new right. doctrine. So the new wineskins, I believe, are the disciples of Jesus. And any other disciple that would follow. When new wine was going through its fermentation process, it took like 40 days or something for it to ferment. And when they would pour the wine into a new wineskin, that new wineskin was pliable and flexible, and it was able to stretch and move. And during the fermentation process, the wine would expand. And as it expanded, the wineskin would stretch. It was pliable. It was flexible. So Jesus was pouring his new wine into new, flexible, pliable wineskins, which were his disciples, which were willing to stretch and flex and change during the fermentation process. And we, when we became Christians, new wine was poured into us because we were new wineskins, figuratively speaking. And God wants that wineskin, or that wine, to have its effect in our lives. And I know that I changed. I stretched when I became a Christian, because I had been living in the world, living in sin. And I gave up this, this, and this, and stopped doing that, and that, and that. And I started doing this, this, and this, and studying God's Word. And I was stretching as the fermentation, figuratively speaking, was taking place. And so the new wineskins are the disciples of Jesus. The old wineskins are the old, rigid, inflexible Pharisees and Jews who were unwilling to give up the old ways. Okay, the next question. What is the new wine? And Ray touched on this just a minute ago. What is the new wine? Yeah, it's the new gospel, it's the new covenant, the new law of liberty, the new teachings of Jesus. And he wants that new wine, when it's poured into us as a container, a wineskin, he wants it to have its effect in our lives. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, 5 and 6. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's the new wine. That's the new covenant. That's the new teaching. Romans chapter 7. Go over to Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Excuse me, 4 through 6. Romans 7, 4 through 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law. See, we're released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. This syncretism that the Pharisees are trying to impose on Jesus and his disciples is an effort to stick with the old. And they may have been willing to accept Jesus if he had been willing to allow them to intermingle and mix their old with his new. But he was not going to do that.
He may be getting to this point, but he has made the point that the new wine will burst the skin.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, they couldn't handle it.
Right.
You know, they rebelled against it. They
an old wineskin is already stretched as much as it is going to stretch. Right. And when that fermentation process takes place, it's going to rupture, and what's going to happen?
Dried out.
It's dried out. And you're going to spill this precious new wine out on the ground. That's exactly right. Yes, Lester.
I was just thinking how Jesus' new teaching here didn't really, it was never, it was, to this day, has never been reconciled with the Jewish culture and law.
Yeah.
And they, as you read through the New Testament letters, one of the subjects that repeatedly comes up is circumcision. Why is that? Why is that so important? Because in some ways, it was an initiating factor that related to the whole law of Moses, Levitical law, and the ritual to the Jews.
Yeah. Yeah. Acts 15. You know, they were trying to impose that on Christians, and Paul and Barnabas said, "No, you're not going to do that." Can you think of a religion today that is guilty of syncretism, mixing the old system with the new system? To a lesser extent, but Catholicism is big on it. You know, they wear the long robes and they have all the fancy garb that goes with it, a lot of pomp and circumstance, and they have their incense, and they have all kinds of things that are carryovers from the old law and the old system. And they intermix and intermingle the old with the new. They are guilty of exactly what Jesus is teaching against in this parable. It's just, anybody with eyes should be able to see that. But they do it. Okay. Why would anyone prefer the old wine over the new wine? Yeah, it's comfortable.
Afraid of change.
You're used to it. The Pharisees loved the taste of the old wine. And I've never been a connoisseur of wine, but I understand that, you know, as wine ages, it gets better and all that kind of stuff. But they loved the old wine. Can you think of somebody who had formerly been a Pharisee but became a Christian and had to battle the Pharisees? Paul. Paul was himself, had been a Pharisee. And now he's a Christian. And he's going throughout the Mediterranean preaching and teaching and serving people this new wine. And he runs into resistance time and time again by those who are not willing to give up the old wine. And Jews primarily, but even runs up against some resistance from some Christians, Jewish Christians, who have a tendency to want to return to the old wine. You recall in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with those who were trying to impose circumcision on the Gentile Christians. You have to be circumcised to be saved. Yeah, you've been baptized, and that's all well and good, but you're not going to be saved unless you're circumcised. What did Paul and Barnabas say about that? They opposed them, didn't they? They did the same thing that Jesus is doing in this parable. They said, no. I'm not going to allow you to pollute my new covenant, my new law, my new teaching. I'm not going to allow you to come in and pollute it with all that old traditional stuff. And so, you know, they went to Jerusalem and met with James and the rest of the apostles, and they talked it out and straightened it out. But these people were trying to impose circumcision. And Paul and Barnabas weren't going to have any of it. They weren't going to allow them to do that. The book of Galatians, Rick. You taught the book of Galatians recently.
3 years ago, so I don't remember any of it.
You don't remember any of it? It'd probably take me 3 weeks to forget it if I did. Just in a nutshell, what would you say is one of the main points in the book of Galatians?
Well, the main point. Christ through faith,
right,
and not through the law.
Yeah, not through the law. And Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, makes the point over and over again, you know, we're not justified by law. We're not justified by law. We can't go back to the law. We're free from that. We have freedom in Christ. We're not bound under the law anymore. We have freedom from Christ. Again, just helps to substantiate this whole and reinforce this teaching of Jesus in this parable. We're not going back to the old ways. We're drinking the new wine. We are new wineskins. We're not going to go back and drink that old wine anymore. The book of Hebrews. We studied, and I taught that book, the book of Hebrews, how many years ago? It's been at least three. Does anybody remember what the main theme of the book of Hebrews is? Yeah, it's about the superiority of Jesus. It's about the superiority of his priesthood. It's about the superiority of his kingship. It's about the superiority of his new covenant, his new teaching, his new doctrine are all superior to the old. And in that book, he's encouraging the Hebrew Christians, some of which were being tempted to go back to the old ways. He's saying, don't do that. That's why he said things like we just read in chapter 8. You know, this is a superior covenant. The old one had its issues, and because of that, it was done away. It faded away, and the new has come in. So the whole book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of the new and how that the old is to be done away with. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is saying, in effect, you need to be flexible, pliable, changeable wineskins, and you need to partake of the new wine and let it have its effect in your life, and don't go back to the old. Don't go back to the old wine. Okay, so why would they say that the old is good enough? We've kind of touched on some of that, but there's one other kind of thing I'm looking for here. Why would the Pharisees, people of the old guard, why would they say the old is good enough or the old is better?
They don't want to change.
Yeah, they're satisfied with the status quo. They don't want to change, but there's one other thing I'm looking for.
I think they just thought it provided everything they needed.
Okay.
I think that was their, you know, and this was it. This is all we need. We've got animal sacrifices. We've got all this stuff. We can go to God through his temple and all of these things.
But ain't broke, don't fix it. You've heard that, right? Kind of. But ain't broke, don't fix it, Elaine.
And I think, too, that those that did not believe that Jesus was actually the Son of God, it's awfully hard to relinquish your authority over the people with your traditions and your laws and give it to the author of the new law of liberty, which is Jesus. Mm-hmm.
That's true. Although it would have been very hard. You would have, as a Pharisee, as a Jew who had exposure to Jesus and his teachings and his miracles and whatnot, you would have had to work real hard to force yourself not to believe in him. I think it would have required more effort to not believe in Jesus than it would have to believe in Jesus. There you go.
Really,
you hit,
bing.
You just hit the nail on the head that I was looking for. It was a power thing. Jesus was a threat to them. To accept his teaching and to get on board with it was to relinquish their power.
There was a lot of wealth involved also with the Pharisees having all the luxuries and things like that. They didn't want to let go of that.
Yeah, they didn't want to let go of it was power and everything that's related to power. You know, money is power, prestige is power, position is power, influence is power. All those things are power, and they didn't want to give up any aspect of their power. They didn't want to relinquish that to Jesus. Yes, sir.
I think part of it was they were having a very hard time adjusting the fact that Gentiles were now equal to men.
Yeah.
You know, that was a hard thing.
Yeah. It definitely was. It definitely. And on to that point, you'll recall in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius received his vision, and was told to send to Joppa for Peter. So he sends some men to Joppa to get Peter. And while they're on the way to get Peter, Peter has his own vision. He goes into a trance and he sees this sheet come down, has all kinds of four-footed creatures and creeping things and birds of the air, all unclean animals. And he hears in his vision a voice that says, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, I've never done that. I'm not. You know, I don't do that." And he's told, "Whatever I've cleansed, call not thou common." And so Peter goes with Cornelius's men and goes to Caesarea, to Cornelius's house. And in verse 28, Peter says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." To your point, they, you know, but God is revealing to Peter that he's going to accept all people. Skip down to verse 34. "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, a man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." So big change is taking place. Big things are happening here. The Jews are being accepted. The Jews don't like that. The Pharisees are going to lose their power. Pardon?
The Gentiles.
I'm sorry. The Gentiles are being accepted and the Jews don't like that. Thank you for keeping me straight.
They don't like some of the Jews being accepted.
Well, that may be true too. But a lot of big things are changing here, and they're losing their power. They're losing their influence. They don't like it. Les, I think you had a comment a minute ago. There was some other hands going up. Okay.
We're thinking along like.
Yeah. Good minds do that. Yeah. Gina.
I kind of thought it's interesting that Jesus began his ministry creating new wine at the wedding, no less. And at the end of his life, his outer garments were divided and torn, but his tunic was whole.
Yeah. Yeah. And that was that there that was prophesied that would be.
And
Yeah, I hadn't thought of that, but that is an interesting point. He did take a sip of wine on the cross, and his garments were divided. But then the one that was the woven piece was not torn. But that was prophetic, because under the old law, it was against the law for the garment of the high priest to be torn. And so when those soldiers cast lots for that, so that they wouldn't have to tear it, they were fulfilling a prophecy and didn't even realize it.
Better than what they had.
There you go. Yeah. Hadn't thought of that either. Great. Good comments. Really good. Thank you for those. Okay. Wrapping this up. How does this apply to you and me? Is there the possibility that we also could be guilty of preferring old wine of some sort? Is there something in our lives that we're not willing to change or give up, that we want to cling to or hold to?
Well, I was just thinking in my own life, having come out of a denomination, Methodist Church, there was a tendency for me to resist some teaching, instrumental music. You know, I grew up with organs and pianos.
Right.
And so, you know, there was a sense in which I liked that better.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I mean, and other aspects of, you know, the worship service was, you know, has become old to me now, but it wasn't old to me initially.
Right.
It was, as the old covenant would have been, Jews, and many of us here who have come out of Catholicism or any other, you know, religious groups, had to conform to a new wineskin.
Yeah, and that old wine tasted better to you at the time. You didn't want to give it up, but your love for God and your love for truth was stronger than your desire for the old wine, which is commendable. Yeah.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, we get set in our ways. And I'm not talking about scriptural or doctrinal things, but sometimes we get set in our ways about a way things are done mm-hmm. in a church setting or things like that. We want to resist anything that's different. Not, like I said, we're not talking scriptural or doctrinal, but anything that might be a little bit different, we want to reject just because we've always done it this way and everybody else does it this way.
Yeah, exactly. Case in point for me, it's similar, a little bit related to what Les was saying. I prefer, just generally speaking, I prefer the old hymn book. There are songs in the new book that I like very much. There are others of them that I'm not as fond about or as fond of. But I realize that others like it, and I need to not be rigid. I need to be willing and flexible to be willing to change and to not say, well, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to, you know, sing out of that new book. No. I like the old book. That's probably my preference. But at the same time, I'm willing to learn new songs out of the new book and to try to stretch myself and grow and learn with regard to that. Ray.
Well, you see it throughout society today that different denominations or different people have a tendency to try to pick things out of the Old Testament and bind on the new. For example, the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Christ gave the Ten Commandments a new outlook, but they still, people in the world today that try to bind.
Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, for example. Every one of the Ten Commandments are reiterated in some fashion in the New Testament. And even the Sabbath in Hebrews chapter 4 is talked about in terms of a spiritual Sabbath that we're looking forward to. But we can't have the old coming in with the new. But, you know, along the lines of what Rick said there about, you know, things that we today might not want to give up, you know, we have traditions within the church. Local churches have their own traditions. You know, there are some traditions that exist throughout the brotherhood. And traditions in and of themselves are not necessarily a bad thing. I think they can be a good thing. But we need to be careful not to try to make those traditions law and cling to them so tightly that we're not willing to give up that old wine and maybe consider drinking some new wine. Thank you very much. Our time's up. I appreciate your participation.